Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, I am going to continue a series of talks that we've been doing here at the Vineyard, taking a look at some of the core values that really shape us as a community. Some of the core values that we share as a community that really kind of determine how we go about doing the kinds of things that we do here at the Vineyard. So, the first core value is this, that we really do value a theology, and theology is just a way of learning about God. It's just understanding Him. A theology and a practice of this thing called the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the topic that Jesus talked about more than any other topic in the Gospels, in the first part of the New Testament. He said the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed. He said the kingdom of God was like a man sowing seeds in his field. The kingdom of God was like the pearl of great price. He said the kingdom of God was like a woman knocking on the judge's door really all night long until she got what she was looking for. This topic came up again and again and again. And then we see in the letters that are written, like the second part of the New Testament, that the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and John, they unpacked what this whole kingdom of God thing was really all about. They began to unpack that as they understood it more and more and more. What we want to do is we want to give ourselves to understanding that, but then we also want to give ourselves to practicing it, to actually doing something with that. We believe that at any moment, as we make ourselves available to God, He can show up supernaturally, really powerfully, sometimes in ways that we would never expect, and do His work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so we want to consistently make ourselves available for that. So because of that, we also value and experiencing our relationship with God. We don't want to just learn about God. We don't want to just have a cerebral relationship with Him, although we do want that. We love to study and we love to look at theology. But right alongside that, we believe that we're supposed to experience our relationship with Him. Just like I don't want to just learn about my wife, Brenda. I want to experience relationship with Brenda. I want to get to know her as a person. I want to get to know God as a person. I believe that we're meant to have an experiential, an interactive, a deeply personal, and intimate relationship with God. And so we really value that. And then we value extending ourselves in a culturally relevant way to those who aren't a part of our community. In the same way that God became human flesh in the person of Jesus and showed us what God was really all about and what He was like, we want to begin to relate to those around us in a way that they can understand, so that they can see who God is. And as a community, we believe that we're meant to be missional, that we're actually meant to reach out to and love and include those who are not yet a part of our community. But that's a part of what the whole church is about. That's a part of what it means to be followers of Christ. And then because of that, we believe that we're supposed to be a reconciling community. You see, God through Jesus is reconciling the whole world to Himself, to one another, and to all of creation. We think we're supposed to be a part of that. That the church is meant to be this place where there's no barriers that exist, gender barriers or ethnic or social class barriers or racial barriers. That we're supposed to be this really cool picture of what life looks like when we completely surrender to God. And God brings people of all different nationalities, all different languages, all different cultural and ethnic backgrounds, all different political persuasions together to worship Jesus. That's the kind of community that we're supposed to be. And then we value expressing ourselves through compassionate ministry. That we really want to extend the love and the grace of Jesus just like He did. And when you read the Gospels, you discover that He was completely preoccupied with people. He loved people. And that He expressed God's love to people in very compassionate ways, meaning after He got done with them, they felt loved. Right? I don't know if you've ever met Christians, but sometimes you don't feel loved after they get done with you. Not you guys, I'm sure. You know, I'm thinking of other people from generations long ago. I think that people are supposed to feel loved after we interact with them. And so we want to express ourselves through compassionate ministry. So those are like the core key values that we hold as a community. That describes, a value describes how we go about doing what we do. We use another word to describe what we do, and that word is a priority. And priorities are where we put our time, energy, and money. Values describe how we go about doing it. Priorities describe what we do. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about our first and our greatest priority, and that's worshiping God. It's interesting. When you read through the scriptures, you discover, if you just have your eyes open a little bit, you discover that the number one most documented activity in the whole Bible is worship. It comes up from the very beginning book, the book of Genesis, all the way through to the book of Revelation. In fact, you find that when God was instructing the Israelites, even as they're wandering through the desert, he taught them about worship, even in the way that they set up camp. Anybody ever, you like to go camping? Like, he actually showed them how to set up camp when they do that, so that he was at the center. And so they had built this thing called the tabernacle, which was, you know, have you ever seen like Raiders of the Lost Ark with the whole, you know? Okay, so it's kind of like that. Only not quite, maybe. And so they built this tabernacle, and that was like the presence of God that they're carrying with them. And when they set up camp, they were supposed to set up, the tribes were supposed to set up camp away from the tabernacle on three different sides, but everything that they were doing was facing that. They were always facing the tabernacle, communicating to them that God was meant to be at the very center of their existence, that every part of life was an act of worship. And then if you skip to the end of the book, you skip to the end of the Bible, you go to the very end of it, you see that worship is the primary thing going on in heaven. And it's described like this, Revelation 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. I think John's trying to say there's a whole lot of them. Right? They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Worship is like the most documented activity in all of Scripture. And it's our number one priority as followers of Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to look today at Revelation chapter 4 and a little bit of chapter 5. And I want to just kind of dive into and find some real practical application for how we live our lives today, for how worship is really meant to be the main priority of our lives as followers of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 4, it's the very last book of the Bible, before like the index thing back there. But you know, if you get that far, then just back up a little bit. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 4. I'm going to read that right after I pray. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this vision that you gave to John and that he wrote it down for us. And Lord, I just ask that you would teach us from this today. Teach us from your word. Teach us about our lives. Teach us about what worship is really all about. Talk to us about our community today, about our relationships with one another and with you. Holy Spirit, just come. We invite your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. I forgot to put my glasses on, so I'm not ready yet. You know, it's amazing. Not only do I need glasses to read, but then I got this envelope in the mail yesterday from this organization called the AARP. And I just chuckled. It came with a card. Like, I have a card from this organization called the AARP. If you don't know what that is, you can Google it and find out. You're too young. And if you're a proud card-carrying member, God bless you. I just never saw myself as one of those card-carrying members. I was looking at the benefits, though. It just made me chuckle. This has nothing to do with my talk, by the way. But it made me chuckle. One of the benefits is that they're arguing for me on Capitol Hill. And I just thought, you don't even know me. Like, how do you argue for me? Okay, never mind. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is a vision. It's kind of a keyhole picture that the Apostle John has looking into heaven. And so it's very prophetic, very poetic language that gets a little sci-fi on us, but it's pretty cool, and there's some stuff that we can learn here. So it goes like this, starting in chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. This is where it gets sci-fi. The first living creature was like that of a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." You know, the first thing that you notice when you read through this passage is about worship and about what's going on in heaven is that all of worship really is focused on God. It's all centered on God, that God is completely in control. There's a focus on his sovereignty, that he is absolutely and completely in charge. Worship is centered on God. The theological word we would use is that worship is theocentric. It's all centered on who God is and what he is. Now, for most of us, when you would say something like that, worship is centered on God, we might say, "Michael, that's kind of a duh statement, right? Obviously, it's centered on God." But I wonder, like, how many of us really believe that? Seriously, that worship is all about God. Like, there's no focus here on the people. The focus is all on God. That it's completely and totally focused on him. Like, even the way that heaven is arranged, like, you can tell what's important in a room by how things are arranged. Like, in this room, like, everything's arranged and everything's focused kind of on one specific part of the room, it looks like to me. This amazing little setup up here. I'm a drummer, and so, like, that's cool. Right? Or maybe it's all focused on the karaoke screen, you know, that we have for the music part of stuff going on. Well, like in a living room. Like, living rooms are generally focused around what in America? March Madness, exactly. Right? You can kind of tell what's important by what things are focused around. And in 11 verses, we have 10 times John is telling us about the throne of God, that it's at the center of everything, the throne, and there's one who's sitting on the throne. And he begins to tell us, to try to convey to us what this one who is sitting on the throne looks like. And so he kind of runs out of words as he's trying to describe what this one who sits on the throne looks like. You know, he says he has the appearance of jasper and ruby, and that there's like this rainbow around him, and there's this sea of glass. It's almost as if he can't look at the glory of God. It's too overwhelming. You know, oftentimes we betray what we really think by the stuff that we say. Like, especially the stuff that we complain about betrays what's really going on inside of us. And so it's interesting. I mean, I'm right there with you. Like, we all do this. But the stuff that we complain about when we gather together for church almost never focuses on God. The stuff we complain about almost always focuses on us. Michael, the music's too loud. Michael, the music's too soft. I actually do get that complaint, by the way. What? Brenda's really annoyed that, like, after 22 years, every time anybody talks about hearing or ears, like, I just say, what? It's like this Pavlov's dog response, you know? Every once in a while, somebody giggles, and I think it's really funny. You know, like, I can't hear you, what? Okay, never mind. You guys respond the same way that she does. She does not think it's funny. She goes, Michael, after 22 years, drop it. I go, I can't. It's hardwired into my soul, you know? We complain about stuff that's all about our comfort level, what we want. And if worship is really all about God, if in heaven everything is centered around Him, it kind of seems like that when we gather together here on earth to worship Him, that it should all be about Him. And so rather than asking the question, what do I want? What do I get out of this? It seems to me a better question to ask might be this. What does God want? What does God get out of this thing? You ever think about that? Like when we gather together to worship God, what does He get out of it? Because if it's all about Him, that's the most important part, isn't it? And then look at how John begins to describe God. He describes Him as holy. Like as they worship God, they're focused on His holiness right at the beginning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. What does it mean to be holy? Well, one of the things that it means from a biblical point of view is that God is holy and completely different than you and I. He's completely different. Like, for instance, He's the creator. We're the created. Everything that we know and see is created. He's the one who's not created. He's completely different than everything we know, everything we've ever experienced. Like, for instance, you and I, we have issues. God has no issues. He's issueless. You and I, we get up on the wrong side of the bed. He's never gotten up on the wrong side of the bed. He always gets up on the right side of the bed. That's amazing. He's absolutely morally perfect and pure. You and I aren't. And what we try to do is we're always trying to like understand God by understanding more about ourselves, by looking at ourselves. And we say things like, well, if I were God, I could never send anybody to hell. You know, if I were God, like I would try to make the world always peaceful, like my family. Right? I mean, like have you ever been in one of our families? Like it's not always peaceful, and we think that we're going to redefine God around what we think. Like it dawned on me the other day that if I was God, you would probably almost never have a peaceful moment. And vice versa. Like I think there'd be a lot more suffering in the world if you got to call the shots. I mean, I love you, but I think that there'd be a lot more suffering in the world. We don't define God around us. They're focused on God as being completely different than us, not trying to create God in our own image. There's a focus on His holiness. There's a focus on God as creator and sustainer. Verse 11, you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. God's the creator. He's the one who started the whole thing. You know, oftentimes in church settings, we kind of view the thing that happens up here in the front at the beginning of the service, you know, with the music and the singing along, I call it the karaoke thing, you know, all that stuff. We kind of view that as the warm-up for the really good stuff. And then, of course, I get up and everybody's like, oh, dude, I thought, you know, it's like, disappointing. I get emails sometimes, you know, Michael, your jokes aren't funny. I'm like, I know, that's what's funny. You guys are tortured through it, right? Some of you are just looking at me like this. Don't send the email. It's like, I'm not going to read it anyway. See, that was funny. So we picture this as the warm-up. Here's the deal. Worship in heaven, like that's the goal. That's not the warm-up for something else. The worship in heaven, that's like the main thing. It's like the main course. It's like coming around God, adoring Him for who He is, because He's the only one worthy of being adored like that. Worship in heaven is the main thing. It's the main part of the whole deal. That we're adoring Him, that we're being so captivated by His beauty. It's like they can't stop talking about how beautiful He is, how wonderful He is, instead of focused on themselves. So there's this process in this passage that we see that worship takes. And the first thing that we see is that they're giving glory to God. They give glory to Him. And this word is not some sort of religious word. It's not a technical, religious, biblical term. It's just simply a regular, secular term that means to increase somebody's reputation, to increase their fame, to give them honor, to give them credit. It means to take the attention off of ourselves and to put it on someone else. Well, that's an interesting way to think about it, isn't it? To take the attention off of ourselves and to put it on someone else. That's what it means to give glory. Boy, that's a hard thing to do. That's one of the ways you know we're pretty broken in this whole deal. We have a hard time in any conversation. Like, just watch us in conversations with one another. We just have such a hard time not talking about ourselves, don't we? And everything. Like, somebody can tell you, like, something really terrible going on in their life, our first response is, oh, you know what, my grandmother went through something like that. And it's like, dude, we're just not talking about your grandma right now. God bless her, but I'm struggling. Do you know what I mean? It's like, we talk about ourselves all the time, incessantly. And the thing that gives glory means that we actually are like saying, I want the attention on God rather than on me. They give honor to Him. To give, respect, putting someone else before you, to step aside, to give preference, to give first place, to actually treat something as incredibly valuable. You give honor to something when you treat it as really, really valuable, really important to you. That's giving honor to something. Taking the attention off of ourselves, giving glory, putting someone else before you, stepping aside, giving honor. And then they give thanks. You know, to say thank you at a really deep level will always cost you something. The elders here in verse 10 and 11, they're laying down their crowns before Jesus, or before God. To say thank you to somebody at a deep level costs you something. Because you could say thank you to somebody by just going, hey, thanks a lot. And it goes about that deep, right? Or you can say thank you to somebody at a really deep level. You can go, hey, Steve. You can go, thank you very much, right? I have no idea what I'm thanking you for, but this is an illustration, so thank you. And that costs me a little bit more, right? Because I'm like standing right there with him. Or I could really say thank you. I could write it in a card and I could give him a gift certificate to Sammy's. Because there's nothing that says thank you like pizza. And that's going to cost you something when you do that, right? Pizza's not your deal. Just picture your deal, like Body Shop or something, you know. To say thanks at a deep level costs you something. And so there's this process of giving glory, of giving honor, of giving thanks to God that's a part of worship. And then there's this method, there's this way they go about doing it. Look at the songs that they're singing there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, Lord our God, to receive glory and power and honor. You created all things. There's this desire to get to know God's presence. Why do you say that, Michael? Because they're not singing about themselves. They're singing about God. And then they're not just singing about God. They're singing to God. These songs are actually directed to Him. These are like worship songs. They're like love songs to God, about God. See, He's the focus. When we sing little worship songs about ourselves, it kind of shows what's really important to us. But when we sing songs to Him, about Him, it's like it puts Him front and center. That He's the main thing. And that's what worship is really about. It's about Him and getting to know Him. You know, without a desire to really know God's presence, worship becomes a pretty shallow, fruitless activity. It'd be like me just singing a song about Brenda, but I didn't really want to get to know Brenda. Who cares? But singing a song to Brenda? That's incredible. Like, I did that. I'd known Brenda a week. Like, we'd known each other a week. And I went back to my apartment. It was back in the days of cassette tapes and vinyl albums. You just picture when that was. That's why I just got the AARP thing, right? And I recorded a cassette tape of some of my favorite love songs. My Volkswagen bus didn't have a cassette player, so we borrowed her car, and we went and sat in the park, and I put in the cassette tape, and I sang the songs to her until she cried. It was awesome. Like, it was probably my best romantic moment. I'm not sure I've ever had another one, but that one was good. 22 years, I'm still living off the fruit of that one. That was great. Right? There's a whole different thing about singing a song to someone. There's this desire to get to know them. And then this is a corporate setting. It's a corporate setting. God's not calling persons. God has always been in the business of calling a people. He's calling a people to himself. This people will be the bride of Christ. This people on earth will be the expression of Christ on earth. That's why the Bible calls us the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Not individually, but together. There's a corporate thing here. And there's something that happens when you worship God all alone. And there's something really different that happens in your small group when you get together and you worship God. That's why we do it in small groups as well. And there's something really different that gets together when you're in a, that happens when you get together in a large group and you worship God. But the focus is on him. He's the one who's the center of this whole deal. So there's this corporate setting. And then this worship in the Bible, it includes this verbal and physical expression. So they're singing at the top of their lungs. John writes that it's really, really loud. And then it says in verse 10 in chapter 4 and verse 14 in chapter 5 and in chapter 7 verse 11, it says that they fall down. They're falling down again and again and again and again. Sometimes people say, Michael, where in the Bible does it say that people fall down? Well, I don't know. Here's three places. Like, there's a whole bunch more. It's like they're falling down. They're so overwhelmed with the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God that no longer can they stand up. That's what happens. It's like there's these verbal expressions. There's these physical expressions. That's why I think Paul says in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done in his mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Offering our bodies to him. Saying, God, you get complete control over all of me. I don't want to call the shots in my life. Like, I want you in charge of every part of me. Do you realize that when you surrender to Christ, no longer is even your body your own? Paul says the exact same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking to married couples. Your body's not your own anymore. Jesus bought it. It's like it's an incredibly cool concept. And he says that's your spiritual act of worship. Your physical body, laying that down as a living sacrifice, that's your spiritual act of worship. So it includes verbal and physical expression in this whole deal. And then read on with me just a little bit further. Let's look at chapter 5 really quick. I'll just read a little bit in the first part of it. Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne with a scroll, with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, John writes, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw the lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God sent out into all the earth. There is this worship in chapter 5 that's centered on Christ, Christocentric. Centered on God, theocentric, in chapter 4. Centered on Christ, in chapter 5. The lamb is the focus of this chapter. Who is worthy to break the seals, to open the scroll? Says that there's only one. There's only one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that this one is worthy. This one is big enough. This one is powerful enough. Right? We expect somebody huge and masterful with a big sword and, like, you know, legs of steel who's going to be the one who's strong enough to do this. And then what we see is a lamb looking as if it had been killed. That's the one. There's this focus and worship on the redemptive work of Christ. That Christ offered himself as the lamb, the Passover lamb, who would be slain. And because of that, we have restoration in our relationship with God. And that's the focus of worship. This is one of the clearest passages, by the way, that speaks of the deity of Christ. Because Christ is receiving the exact same worship as God in chapter 4. The exact same worship. There's a focus on the redemptive work of Christ. And then if you read on a little bit further, verse 9, because you were slain and with your blood you redeemed men for God, there's this focus on the result of the redemptive work of Christ. That the result of this redemptive work is that you and I, we now get to have relationship with Creator God. You remember back in the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3, this whole thing got messed up when we disobeyed God, when we went our own way, when we said, no, I think I can do it on my own. I'll take it from here. Thanks for getting me started, God. Thanks for the push start. I got everything in control now. And we mess the whole thing up as humans. And we carry that disobedience, that sin, that rebellion in each one of us. We carry that. Jesus, through his death on the cross, kind of puts a stake back into the ground so that we can turn back to God. It's only because of his sacrifice that we can turn back, that we can have relationship with our Creator. And that's what the worship is about. The result of that redemptive work. And so what we end up saying is this: I'm giving myself to you, God, in response to your sacrificial act. In response to what you've done, I want you. And you can do whatever you want with me. That's worship. A couple weeks ago, I was overseas, I was in the UK. And there's a family, a very young family, that we've sent out from here to go plant a church. And they're interacting with some churches in the UK right now and building relationship and getting jobs and getting acclimated and getting used to the culture. And I haven't really talked to them a lot since about a year ago when they moved out. And so we were meeting together, and they were part of this group that I was leading at this Franciscan monastery. And I walked up to her, the wife, the mom, on the lawn. And I just said, hey, it's really good to see you. How are you doing? And she broke down sobbing. And she said, this has been the hardest thing I have ever done. I said, well, let me take my suitcases up to my room. Why don't you guys come up and talk to me? And so I took my suitcase up to my room. We went up and we started talking. And I just listened for like an hour or so to how difficult it's been. And it's been really, really hard for them. And we pray for them on a regular basis. We believe that God has called them and equipped them and given them what they need, but it doesn't mean it's easy. It's been really difficult. They've gotten, like in the past 8 months, they've gotten sick with absolutely everything you could get sick from. It's all new diseases when you travel to a different country, right? All new colds, all new flus, they got them all. Everybody told them they would, and they did, right? And then they prayed for jobs, they'd get a job, and then the company would close. Or they get laid off. It's just been really hard. And at one point I said, you know what? If you guys want to come home, nobody will think worse of you. Like, I'll figure out a way to get you home next week. If you want to come home, I'll get you home. And she looked right at me. And she said, God has called us here. I would leave in a minute if I felt like Jesus said it was okay. But I know that I know that I know that he's called us here. And we want to stick it out. That's worship. Because of the redemptive work of Christ. I started bawling when she said that because I said, that's worship. That's real worship. That's not just singing a song and lifting my hands, and those things are really good to do. But worship is meant to be lived with our whole lives. And I just wonder how many of the rest of us God is calling to step it up in terms of worship with our whole lives, everything that we've got. Holding nothing back. You know, there's this one-way focus in worship. There's a one-way focus. It's really aimed at who God is and what he's done. And so worship is never, ever about us. That's one of the things we need to learn. It's never about us. John Wimber, one of the founders of the Vineyard, used to say this: worship is not about your personality, your temperament, your personal limitations, or your church background. Worship is about God. It's about Him. Now, the truth for many of us is that we are way too distracted to worship well. Like, we're way too distracted by life, by gadgets, by the internet, by the next car or motorcycle that goes really fast and makes a lot of noise, by family, by addictions. Many of us are way too distracted to worship. Well, there's so many other things that we have put at the center of our lives rather than God on His throne. And I believe this morning there's just an invitation for us to put Him back at the center. Back at the center. Here's a really simple definition. If you're one of the ones that likes to take notes, my last point here is this really simple definition of worship. Worship is the way that you and I respond to our knowledge and experience of God. And I notice that sometimes in my life, this whole idea of worship, this whole thing of connecting with God, just feels really flat. Have you guys ever felt that? Like, you know, a can of Coke, a bottle of Coke that you left out on the counter overnight. Somebody forgot to put the lid on. You taste it the next morning. You're like, wow, that's horrible. Why do people drink that stuff? Maybe you like it flat. You know, God bless you. But sometimes my life, my relationship with God feels that way. And I've discovered along the way, after following Jesus for 30-some years, remember the AARP thing? I've discovered along the way that when it feels really, really flat, it's generally because my knowledge of God has really slipped. I'm not paying attention to who He is anymore. I'm trying to define Him in my own image. Or it's because there's no experience of Him in my life. There's no experience of His grace and His healing and His touch. When I have knowledge of Him, when I have that experience of Him, my worship overflows. Like, I can't wait to lay down my life for what He's doing. And so I don't know where you're at in that whole continuum. But I believe that Jesus really wants to meet you. And as you'll just lean into Him, as you'll just say, I want more of You, God, you'll find Him running to meet you. And I've never found that not true. So here's what I'd like to do. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to move into a little time where we're not just talking about this, but we're going to do it. Actually, move ahead and do it a little bit. So the worship team, you guys can come on up here. You're in the room. How's the balcony feel today? Is that all right? You know, you only got one more week in the balcony. And then we're all on the same level. Yeah. It'll be sweet. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, just thank You for Your presence in our lives. Thank You for the way that You love us and that Your grace, Your mercy, Your incredible, compassionate love that You have for each one of us. Thank You for that. Lord Jesus, would You just allow us to experience Your presence right now? Just allow our hearts, our minds, our spirits to be just captivated by Your beauty, by Your majesty, by Your glory. God, would You put within us that longing to give glory and honor and thanks to You, to point towards You. Just put that within us, God. Just come, Holy Spirit. Now, an interesting thing happens for me when I begin to pray that way, when I begin to ask God for that. One of the things that He often does is He highlights things in my life to me where I've kept Him at arm's length. He highlights things that I did that I shouldn't have done or should have done that I didn't do. He highlights words and conversations that I've had with people. And I believe that God wants to do that for us. because he wants to draw us close. He doesn't want anything to be in the way. He's not like pointing his finger and wagging his finger at us for what we've done wrong, but he's saying, if you'll confess this, if you'll repent from this, then this wedge, this barrier between you and I will be gone. And so when he highlights that stuff, like, let's get on that. Let's confess that. Yes, God, you're right. I shouldn't have said that to that person. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have tried to take control in that situation. Yes, God, you're right. I shouldn't allow that substance, that drink, to control me. I should have forgiven that person. Yes, God, you're right. And then not only do we confess, but we repent. We turn away from that stuff and we turn towards him. That's one of the Greek words. That's what it means to worship, to turn away from something and to turn towards God. And so, Lord, we turn towards you right now. We want your presence, your life, your love in our lives. And we can't get there on our own. So we turn towards you. And we surrender to you. We offer you our minds. We offer you our bodies. We offer you our longings and desires, our dreams. We offer everything to you, God. And I've discovered when I do that, that he fills me with his Holy Spirit. He fills me. And so, Lord, would you do that? Would you fill us with your grace and your peace? If that's you, if you want God to fill you, come on up here. Just come on up to the front. You want to experience his presence. You want to just worship him. You want to say, God, I give you my life. I give you my body. I just give you all of me. I want you at the center. If that's you, come on up here. Here on the ministry team, would you make your way up here as well? I just think God wants to really just kind of, I don't know, I feel like he's drawn the line in the sand a little bit for many of us today. And he's just saying, I want to be in the center. I want to be on the throne in your life. If he's speaking to you about that, come on up here. We want to pray for you. We just want to bless what God's doing. And again, I find that when we take a little step towards him, he comes running to meet us. But we do need to take a step towards him. We do need to repent and just step out in obedience to him. So, Lord, we want to do that. God bless you guys. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Would you come on each one of us? Allow us to experience you and your presence. And, Lord, we just say we want you right at the center, at the middle. We don't want anything to stand in between you and I. We just need you, God. God, we repent of just hardness of heart, of thinking that we know everything, that we can do it our own way. We just repent of that. Just come, Holy Spirit. The worship team's going to lead us in worship for a bit. If you're up front, just stay where you're at. We want to come around you and just pray for you gently. Just bless what God's doing. And if there's anything else that you'd like prayer for tonight, this morning, if you guys want prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you. And so just come on up here during worship, and these guys will pray with you. Other than that, God bless you, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the weekend.